Well, the Bible begins with a story. And there's been a lot that's been said over the last couple thousand years, probably even beyond that. There's been a lot that's been said about that story. But no matter what we might say, no matter how much we might debate or scrutinize or consider how much of that story is maybe metaphorical and how much of that story is literal historical fact, there's one thing that none of us can deny at all, and that's this. It is a heck of a good story. You see, we tell stories for a reason. We tell stories because stories reach people in a way that, say, a textbook doesn't. The way a math chart doesn't. You see, stories are meant to be told and retold and shared and embellished and exaggerated. And stories are meant to get us to remember a point. Stories are meant to be shared. Stories are meant to inspire our imagination. Stories are meant to be something that sticks and becomes a part of us, something that speaks to our heart as well as our head. And if that's the point of a story, if that's why we tell stories and we write stories and we share stories, if that's why we do it, I got to tell you what. The very first story that we read in God's Word is outstanding because it does all of those things. So the story goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens. In other words, He created the universe. And He created the earth. In other words, the rock that's floating in that universe that you and I are sitting on right now. Before that, the insinuation is there wasn't any of that. There was simply nothing. There was no universe, there was no earth, there was no nothing. And before all of that, without that nothingness, without any of that stuff going on, God came along and made something. There was no air, there was no gas, there were no rocks, there was nothing, just nothingness. And then God came along and decided He would put something there. At first, though, that something really wasn't much to tell a story about. It wasn't much to write home about. It was void and empty, is what the story says. It was hollow. It was desolate. It just didn't have much. The only way you could describe it was with these dark, dank words. There were deep waters everywhere, and deep, deep waters. But as the Spirit of God, we're told, hovered over the waters, He decided that wasn't enough. The dark, dank words that could describe this universe and this earth, well, that is not something that God could abide for. So God decided to spruce things up a little bit. He began by bringing light into the picture. Very literally, He said, "Let there be light." And suddenly, the light of the divine surrounded everything. And then He decided to take something out of the waters. He brought dry land out of the waters and drew it out. And then He created time. He created the concept of minutes and hours, created some increment of anything to spend on this new rock that He has. Days and mornings and evenings, He created. And then He created some things that would make that time worth spending. You see, He created the stars, these lights in the sky, these planets and galaxies and dust fill the sky, fill the heavens. And then He put something that wasn't so distant. He put a sun. And a moon, a sun to light the daytime, and the moon to light the nighttime, and to bathe the earth, this new earth, in life-giving and life-sustaining rays. And now that was all set up, well, He could bring some life. He did it kind of like you might paint a picture. He brought color. This dark and desolate world, He brought color to it. He painted the sky a beautiful shade of blue. He painted the grasses a beautiful shade of green, flowers of yellow and red and orange, and trees with leaves that he couldn't make up his mind. So those leaves, they change with the seasons, with that time that he had made. And then he said, you know what, I want more. I want more than that. And there was all the waters. And he said, I need to fill those waters with fish and crustaceans and jellyfish and coral reefs and all manner of life, even sharks. This is where we get Shark Week from. Fills the waters with life, just teeming with it. And he said, well, good. That's wonderful. And I want more. And he filled that blue sky he had made with birds that made nests in the trees that changed colors with each season. And then he said, that's wonderful, that's great. And then he put animals on that land to walk and crawl on the earth. He made mammals and reptiles and amphibians and little insects that now we try to kill every day because we don't like insects. And he made all of those. And the entire place, this formless, voidless, hollow, desolate world that didn't exist before he had spoken into existence was now bright and shining and teeming with life. And when all of that was done, God said, I'm going to make something even better than the stars and the moon and the sun and the sky and the land and the animals. I'm going to make something better. He decided to make us. You see, we are a perfect combination of God's creation and our Creator. As the story goes, we were built from dust, taken from the earth itself and formed. And then God breathed life into our very souls. We come from the dust. We're filled with the divine. And that makes us completely unique. You see, when God made a man, he made someone who he could know and talk to. Someone who is capable of reason. Someone who is capable of creativity. When God made a man, he made someone who could work with him. Who could paint a picture right along with him. One man wasn't enough, though. He knew that. And so he took a rib out of that first man and made a perfect partner. Built her out of the rib and breathed life into her. And he had this couple, these two people that just fit together just perfectly. Emotionally and spiritually and biologically fit together just perfectly. And he took this couple, we know them as Adam and Eve, and he put them into a beautiful paradise. Put them into a garden called Eden. Just a perfect, perfect place. Bliss and rest. And relaxation. But as much as God wanted them and then wants us to enjoy life, we're not just here to rest. You see, God, he's the author of life. He is, by his very definition, creative. He cannot help but just to make things. He sees something that needs to be made and he makes it. He sees a place that is empty and he fills it. And when he made this couple that he could reason with and speak to and have an honest, real relationship with, he said, I don't want you guys simply to exist. I want you guys to join me. I want you guys to come along and I want you to paint and to sculpt and to draw and to create. I want you to put your mark on this world. I want you to be side by side with me in making this world all that it possibly could be. He apparently explained to them the biology. Because he says, I want you to be fruitful and multiply. You too can make more. And I want you to make as many as possible. I want you to make more. And I want to put you guys in charge of everything. I'm giving you dominion over the earth. Dominion over this land, dominion over these animals. I want you to be in charge. It went so far as to saying, I'm not even going to name these things. I've named you man, but you can name those things. Whatever you want it to be, that can be you. He put them in charge. And he says, so long as you want it, we will be together. And when all was said and done, God took a step back. He looked at all he made. And he considered that in the beginning nothing had existed, and then he brought into it a darkness and a hollow, voidless world, and he filled that hollow, voidless world with light and life and beauty. And he created a partner. He created people that he could speak to and know and would work right alongside with him. When he took stock of everything that had happened, he took a step back. He said, there's only one adjective that can describe this whole situation. This is good. This is very, very good. Now, the story begins wonderfully. It begins beautifully. It's an incredible story. But as you more than likely know, it doesn't have a happy ending. It's because part of the gift that we were given, the gift of life that we were given, included another type of gift that was both the most wonderful gift and, from a certain perspective, the most terrible gift we could be given. And that gift is free will. You see, God made mankind and he said, I want you to be my partners. I want you to work side by side. I want you to paint and create and sculpt. I want you to be in charge. I want to trust you, is what God said. And so long as you stay on this path that I have chosen for you, as long as you continue to choose me, that's exactly how things will be. But you see, God gave his people, mankind, choice. And that choice was not just a potential for good, but a potential for very, very bad. And so one day, as it happened, Eve, the woman, was encountering something else in the garden. It was a serpent. It was a serpent. And that serpent began just to speak to her and simply asked her a question. The serpent said, has God given you all of this to eat from? Has God really put you in charge of all of this? Has God really partnered with you in all of his creation? And Eve said, of course he has. Of course he has. Immediately, she said, yeah, of course. And then she thought for a second. She said, well, actually, there is this one tree. And God told us we couldn't eat from that. God told us if we ate from that, that we would die. The serpent said, well, that's just hogwash. They knew what hogwash was. He said, that's ridiculous. It's absurd. Why would God keep you from that tree? He said, I'll tell you the truth about that tree. He said, if you eat from that tree, you'll become like God. You won't be his partner anymore. You'll be him. You'll know good and you'll know evil, and you'll be exactly like him. Now, wouldn't that be something? Wouldn't that be something that you would want? Eve thought about that. You see, no one had ever lied to her before. And now she's given two conflicting stories from two conflicting sources. And when you think about it, she made a choice that was reasonable and logical. You see, the serpent, as far as she knew, gained nothing by lying to her. What does he care? She eats from all of these trees. But you see, God had all sorts of reasons to lie. You see, if it was true that by eating from this tree that suddenly they would be like him, well, then God would no longer be unique. When you just take a step back and you say, who is more likely, who has more of a motive to not tell me the truth and you're Eve, you'd make the same decision she did. She said, you know what, I'll believe you. You don't have a motive. He does. And I want to see what it's like to be a God. So she took some fruit and she ate it. And she took some of that fruit and gave it to her husband. He ate it. And it was then that they realized that they had been lied to. But it wasn't by God. You see, they weren't God at all. They didn't become like God. They didn't replace God. They believed, they realized it was a half-truth. They did know good and evil. But all that did was make them feel some things that God never wanted them to feel. For the very first time, they felt shame, humiliation, embarrassment. They realized that they were completely uncovered. They weren't wearing any clothes. And so they did everything they could to very quickly try to cover themselves up. And they felt an emotion that God had tried to shield them from, something God never wanted them or any of us to ever feel. An emotion that has changed the course of history in a negative way time and time again. For the very first time, they felt fear. They were afraid. They knew they hadn't done what God had wanted. And they knew that God was still there. So they hid. They hid from God. And as much as I would like to share that God came and comforted them and said, no, it's okay, as it turns out, they were right to be afraid of God. They were right to be afraid of the consequences of their actions. Because when God found them, he shared with them a vital truth. That this creation that he had made that was so good, this work of art, this masterpiece. Well, they had done the equivalent of a toddler taking a black marker and marking all over it. And messed it all up. The author of life had created something wonderful. And we, as mankind, as people, we became the bringers of death. We contributed to this world's disease and pestilence, poverty, and fear, and guilt, and shame. And God rightly said, you've brought a curse on yourself. You're no longer who I'd made. And this world is no longer what I'd made. I trusted you to take care of this. And you did the opposite. I trusted you to be my partners. You did the opposite. He banished them and said, no longer can you be in this paradise of Eden. You gotta go somewhere else. It's a heck of a story. And as many people have read it, that's about as many interpretations as there are. And man, do we get really touchy about our opinions on that. Man, do we hold on to our interpretations like nothing else. But no matter how you might interpret that, no matter how you might put that together, no matter what it is that you might think about what that exactly is representing, it's a lesson. God is the author of life. When God touches something, it comes alive. When God creates, it is beautiful and good. And we are the bringers of death. God trusted us, and we let him down. And what we touch turns black and dark. What we touch breaks. Now, that begs the question then. Why are we still here? I mean, if that's the case, if God is the author of life and we are the bringers of death, wouldn't it make more sense for God to just exclude us completely? Wouldn't it make more sense for God to just start over and breathe life into a giant lizard man or something? Give them a shot at it? They can't mess it up any more than we did. Would it make more sense for God to say, all right, forget this earth. We'll go to another planet. We'll go to Mars and we'll start over there. wouldn't it make even more sense for God to say, well, I tried that, and it failed, so I'll just do other stuff? Wouldn't it make even more sense for God simply to beat us into submission, to enslave us and ensnare us and keep us under his thumb and say, you no longer have a choice, but now you will do what I want you to do? Don't all of those things make infinite amounts more sense than God simply saying, okay, you made your bed, you lie in it, and you can still breathe and live? The fact of the matter is this. The only reason we are here, the only reason we are having this conversation, the only reason you got out of bed this morning, the only reason you have a life to live is because God wanted you to. That is who God is. By his very nature, he is the author of life. And he is powerful, and he is huge, and he is eternal. He exists outside of time and space and everything we call reality. And his options are as limitless as he is. And yet God chose to grant us life. That's something that should be told in a story. That's something that should inspire our imaginations. That's something that should speak to not just our heads, but also our hearts. You see, because we as people are very, very good at taking different days and saying, this one is significant and that one's not. We're very, very good at looking around and saying, I look forward to next Thursday. I look forward to the day I get to do this. I get to watch this. I get to be this. I get to go there. We're very, very good at identifying which days are worth buying a Dairy Queen ice cream cake for and which days are not. We're amazing at that. And we're very bad at seeing the significance that we shouldn't even have a day to look forward to. If God was not who he is at his very core, the author of life, and based on our flaws and warts and mistakes, we shouldn't even be breathing. Every life that we have is precious. Every day we have is precious. Every day you get to open your eyes and breathe a breath and do anything else is a gift from God that he didn't have to give you. The Apostle Paul talks about this very subject. Later on, a whole lot longer past this story and the telling of that story. The Apostle Paul is talking about this God of the Bible, this God that he serves, this Christian God, this creator of heaven and earth and everything in between. And he's sharing with people who don't know him at all, sharing it with these people in Athens who simply just, they have all sorts of different weird ideas about God. They worshipped multiple gods and goddesses and didn't really know exactly what they were doing and really just making a lot of stuff up. But they did want to kind of cover themselves. So they had this one statue. They said, to the god that we don't know yet. They figured if they worshipped all the gods that they could think of, and then that would leave room for them not to know everything. So they said, this is a catch-all. Any god we've missed, this statue represents that. So Paul comes along. He says, I'm going to tell you about that God. I'm going to tell you a story. I'm going to tell you something that speaks to your heart as well as your head. And he shares with them some information in a sermon. He shares with them who that God is. And here's what we read. It was written down for us in the book of Acts. We read this. Paul speaking to the Athenians. He says, he is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples. Human hands can't serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything, and he satisfies every need. You see, we view ourselves as so much more important than we really are. And we view God as so much less important than he really is. You see, God has no need for anything. There's nothing we could possibly give to God that he needs. And quite frankly, even if he did have needs, there's nothing we could give him. Our track record clearly shows if there was something he needed, we would not be the ones to give it to him. And God would be justified. He would be justified in doing anything at all. Just starting over, scrapping the whole thing. But instead, God gives us life. He gives life himself. He gives breath to everything. And he is the one who satisfies our every need. You are here this morning. You woke up today. Because there is a God who not only exists, but loves you enough to want to give you the most precious gift of all. Life. You are here every day because God wants you to create. God wants you to care. God wants you to love. God wants you to be like him in every possible way that we could be. God wants you to live life to the fullest. And that means that every single day that we live is precious. Every day that we have a chance to tell someone that we love them, to tell them to do something to make this world better than it was in the first place, for us to exercise that dominion that we were given over the earth and we were supposed to be responsible and God trusts us. Every day we have an opportunity to make this place better in any way. It's a gift. Every day you have the gift. This morning we're in our first week of our series called Before History, the first stories in the Bible. The Bible's a really, there's a lot of diversity in the Bible, but it's also very much the same. Starting in about chapter 12 of the book of Genesis and moving all the way through the end of the book of Revelation, there is one topic. And that topic is, how does God deal with his covenant people? How does God interact with people that he has chosen to be his? How does God interact with people of faith? It's very simple. We might call it religion. We might call it a relationship. Whatever it is, starting about chapter 12, you have God reaching out to people. And it's a story of the way that God interacts with his people. We can put a pretty good date, a very firm date on when God first spoke to Abraham and when all this stuff began. There's 11 chapters before that. A prologue, if you would. Before history. Before a covenant. Before God did any of that. That teaches us why it is that God did that. Why it is that God chose people and a covenant and all of that. Why God worked through history the way he did. Why he needed to. So these stories, not so much the arguments and debates we have about them, but the meaning of those stories is vitally important for us to really know who God is and really know who we are. Now, we get to the very, very beginning, as we began the very first words of Scripture. We have a lesson about us that's not so good. But in the midst of that darkness, there's a lesson about God that could not be more beautiful. And that's this. Our very first lesson from the time before history is this. The Creator of all things has given you the precious gift of life. The Creator of all things has given you the precious gift of life. We began this morning with a clip from everyone's favorite public television painter, Bob Ross. Bob Ross was on television with the joy of painting, and he painted happy little trees and wonderful little bubbling brooks. And you know, there has never been a human being on the face of the earth, I will go down arguing this, there's never been a man who is so happy to be painting. Like, the people who created paint, they were less happy than Bob Ross was painting. You know, the funny thing about Bob Ross is not just that he sounds like Mr. Rogers and he's the most gentle man in the world and he's happy about bubbling brooks and trees and, you know, mundane things. The amazing thing is, the life that Bob Ross led, I mean, you would think that would have hardened him and made him callous. He was in the military. He ended up retiring with the rank from the Air Force of Master Sergeant. He saw a whole lot. And he was actually, before that, he was a carpenter. He actually accidentally cut off one of his fingers. So it was covered up by the paint board. I don't know what it's called, but the paint board. But he actually cut off one of his own fingers, the carpenter. And later on, he ended up being a bartender in the middle of nowhere in Alaska. You want to hear desolation? Go bartend in Alaska. I mean, this guy saw everything. This guy had a hard life. He was a hard man, and yet he didn't let the world around him change him. He never let all the negative things of this world stop him from painting happy little trees and being just happier about it than you've ever seen. And that way, Bob Ross is a whole lot like the creator of the universe. You see, from God's perspective, this is a story about him making something wonderful and then us messing it all up. And God could have responded by being hard and cold and callous. But he didn't. God did not allow the darkness that we introduced into his creation to change who he was. God did not allow our sin to change him. He would not allow our mistakes to ruin everything. God continued to paint happy little trees. And he continued to breathe life into us. You see, God, despite all of our mistakes, wants still to trust us. He wants still to partner with us. He wants still to give us opportunity after opportunity and chance after chance after chance to be with him. Not because of what we've done, but because of what he's done by his grace and his mercy. And he did so, as we know from the larger picture of Scripture, because he said, I need to fix this. I need to solve this, and I'll do that by becoming a man myself and dying on their behalf. And he came through a covenant people. Before that, man, did we mess a whole lot up. Over the next few weeks, we're going to talk about a lot. We're going to keep telling these stories, the first 11 chapters of the Bible, and we're going to see a lot of darkness. We're going to see time and again just exactly how good we are at taking God's creation and breaking it. But over and over again, as we look at these stories, the backdrop is a God who loves us, a God who cares. And a God who has given us the most precious gift of all, his life. This morning, the musicians are going to come forward, they're going to sing a song. And the fact is, God wants that gift of life to never, ever end. The Bible teaches that God, the author of life, when we put our trust and our faith in him, he gives us a life that will last for all eternity. We make that decision when we decide to follow him. We make that decision by repenting and being baptized. It's one thing. It's not just two. It sounds like two. It's really just one. The Bible promises that when we turn our back on who we used to be, and we say, I want to do things God's way. That's called repentance. That we say, I want to undo what Adam and Eve did. Adam and Eve chose their way. I want to choose God's way. And there's a ceremony, a picture of what that looks like. It's called baptism. We get down in the water. It's like our old selves being buried. We get out of the water, it's like our new selves being born again. The Bible promises, it's not a command, it's not a do this or you'll spend eternity in a fiery pit, but instead, it's an opportunity, it's a promise. And when we are baptized into Christ, that God will be, he'll make us his partners. He will wash away our sins, he will give us his spirit, we'll be brand new people. If you've never made that decision, I'd love to talk. If you're already an immersed believer looking for a church home, this is by no means a perfect place. We do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share the gospel, and we want to grow up while we do it. It's a story, and we all have a part in it. It is a heck of a good story. As we stand, and as we sing.